We've been doing a series on contentment now for about 6 weeks, and this is the last one of that series. And so I'm going to be wrapping it up a little bit. You know, we've heard some great stories coming out of these sermons, not just like talking about it here, but we as a community have been going out, like getting the church outside the walls and doing the stuff. And one thing that I've heard is there was this one lady that after Brenda's sermon on contentment and suffering, she did some of the practical things that Brenda talked about on how to like go through suffering with Jesus, and in the process, she had this like dislodged hip with a ton of pain. In the process, Jesus totally healed her hip, like put the hip back. She hasn't had any pain since, and she had been having chronic pain for a long time. So it's just awesome to hear that. And after I preached a couple weeks ago, I was talking about how we should be using every single experience in our lives, every situation, to come in contact with Jesus and invite people into that experience. And so one of the things I said is go out there and don't use that self-checkout line, even though it's really convenient and awesome, but like go through and talk with people and like learn about them and hear about them and build relationship and then see how we can actually have that community with one another and point each other towards Jesus. And I've just seen awesome, like I had a few Facebook pictures people sent me of like them like picking the picture of the self-checkout line and then the picture of them in the other checkout line just for evidence because I didn't believe them. And it's just cool. So I just wanted to say, like, as a community, good job. Like, we're doing it. We're doing the stuff, and we're not just leaving it here. And that's the mark of a good community. So well done. But today we're going to start by asking this question. Who were the most discontent people of Jesus' time? And then what did Jesus do about them? Well, like in our time, there were a lot of discontent people. You know, it's not just about lots of technology and not enough nature walks that are creating, you know, discontent in our lives. But like in Jesus's day, you know, people would maybe hate their jobs or always argue with their bosses, and that would be a sign of some of our inner discontent. Or people who are always out to get their rivals, who are gossiping and trying to manipulate and blame shift and trap them in their words. You know, we have a big election coming up in the next year. And so we're starting to see that ramp up, right? All the blame going all over the place and all the, you know, trying to trap people in their words, or the people who are like really power hungry or really want to like keep their power. They'll do anything to do it. It just shows their discontent. Like, do we see any of that stuff in us? Even if it's just like a little bit of resentment or a little bit of anger or fear, you know, all that stuff points towards our discontent. You know, in Jesus' time, they were the Pharisees. And they did all those things to Jesus. Like, they tried to trap him in his words. They argued with him. He was totally their boss. You know, there's the boss standing in front of them. There's arguing with him, like, nonstop. So what does Jesus do to the most discontent people of his time? He blasts them, doesn't he? He gets, like, right in their face. He says, "Woe to you, you brood of vipers. Woe to you, you blind and you greedy." He like just jumps all over him. And it looks like he's trying to make an example of them, doesn't it? Like he's trying to punish them for what they're doing. That's what it looks like to us. But what if that's not what he's doing? What if Jesus isn't bashing these guys or pushing them around or trying to hurt them because they just disagree with him? What if Jesus loved these guys so much that he only wanted one thing for them? What if Jesus just wanted them to be with him? That's all he wanted. What if he was just trying to invite them into a life of contentment that flowed out of relationship with him? But they had built up like so many defenses and lived with so many lies and created this image that was so inauthentic that invitation just fell on deaf ears. And Jesus, though, he loved them so much that instead of just leaving them there and like walking out, leaving them in their junk to sleep in the bed that they made, he tries to shine his light of truth on them in this extremely loving effort to try to break off the crusty hard stuff that was on them, that was keeping them from him. What if he was just trying to shake them awake for that one reason, that they could be with him in his arms, to love them, to heal them, to be with them, to get contentment forever? And it's not just them. It's just not some words that Jesus said 2,000 years ago to some dudes in some robes. Like, he says it to us. It's what he's saying to us today. It's what he wants for us today. Like, will we be willing to listen to his call, to hear that invitation, to allow him to wake us up to the things that we're missing? That's what he wants to do. So why don't you grab a Bible and open up with me to Matthew 23, And we're going to start at verse 25. And we're going to bounce around a little bit, so keep like a bookmark or a finger at that spot. We're going to kind of jump all over pretty much on that page. But first, let me pray for us. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you love us so much, God, that you just want to like put the spotlight on the places where we just need some help. Where maybe we're just listening to the lies that we feed ourselves, God, or we're just being inauthentic. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to point that out in us. Would you use this time to wake us up, shake us awake, God? Let me just give this to you. Amen. So we're going to start at verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Ouch. There's Jesus, kind of thrown at him. Stings a little bit, doesn't it? Like, discontentment within ourselves goes well beyond culture. Like, we see it here. It was pervasive. It's a human condition. Like, we're all trying to fit in, or we're all trying to not fit in. Like, wanting to be the perfect example of the idealized self, or trying to be different and unique so that people appreciate that. But we all build this image of self. And we all put on masks based on the opinions of others, or culture, or reactions to situations and scenarios in our lives. And sooner or later, we get totally convinced. We get convinced that we are the thing that we've created. And Hawthorne said this. He said, "No man, for any considerable period, can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which may be the true." Like, so much of our time in life we spend upholding image, this image we just stumbled upon, accidentally came up with. You know, I heard one of our senior pastors, Michael, he would say this phrase every once in a while, and it really struck me when I was thinking about how to live like an authentic life. He would say, "You will never experience healing from the life you're pretending to live." So what are the Pharisees here pretending to be? Like, they're pretending to be the voice of God. They're pretending to be righteous. They're pretending to be for the people. And they've convinced themselves. They totally believe the image that they've created. But we should realize that these words are for us too. That all of us, like, there's parts of us that we're pretending. We need to let Jesus shine that truth on us so we can see it. Like, who are you pretending to be? Who have you totally convinced yourself that you are? But it's not true. And like Michael said, you can't get healed if you're pretending to be something else. Like, you need to live in reality. You know, maybe you say, "I'm good, I'm loving, you know, I'm never racist. Like, I don't look down on people because of the color of their skin, or because they're poor, or because they're fat, or because they're gay. You know, I don't do that. I'm a good person. You know, I don't cheat on my spouse. You know, I look at some pictures sometimes, or maybe I read one of those books because I don't get my emotional needs met. But like, you know, I don't cheat on them." Like, that's what Jesus is going after. The fact that we build this thing saying, I'm good. But there's deep, deep stuff going on that ain't good. We can look clean on the outside, but that doesn't mean that we're doing well on the inside. And if we aren't, we better go to Jesus. If we don't turn from that stuff and go to him, if we don't hear his truth, if we don't experience him, it will rot us from the inside. Nothing good will come of that external stuff. The good stuff of life comes from the inside out. No matter where we go, travel the world, buy the stuff, look for the experiences, whatever it is, we will always carry around with us our burdens and our lies and our false selves wherever we go. Unless we meet with Jesus, and let him in and let him clean it up. Let him do something about it. But it's hard to go deep, isn't it? It's hard to be honest with ourselves and even figure out, like, where do the lies stop and where does the truth begin? I don't even know. But C.S. Lewis, he said it like this. He said, "The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we're all trying to do instead. For what we're trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good." There's a point when all you're trying to do is be happy that it turns into selfishness and it ceases to be good. That's what Lewis is saying. And when I get, like, frustrated by that, when I, like, kind of resent that, like, God's putting the spotlight on me and, okay, God, that's kind of gross, like, stop doing that. And I want to get, like, mad at him for having this way of life that can sometimes feel difficult. When I do that, I think of this Russian proverb. And it says, "There is no reason to accuse the mirror if you have a crooked face." And that's what this is. Like, Jesus, this passage, it's the mirror. It's the mirror. Don't get mad at the mirror for what it's showing you about reality. You can't get mad at the mirror. Just learn to see rightly. Let the mirror tell you how it is. Learn from Jesus how to live life. Because that's what it's all about here. You see, if we want to have an authentic inner life, we have to have interaction with Jesus. We have to have the interaction with the Bible. We can't just, like, read the story, like, on our phones or in the book or whatever and say, "Nice story, I'm going to go back to life now, that doesn't affect me." No. Reading the story is not enough. Letting the story read you is the goal. But maybe we don't see it. Maybe the mirror's dark. Maybe our lives are busy and life and culture is just too loud and it's drowning it all out. We have to let it read us. And what I invite you to do, like, as I keep going here through this, is to, like, listen to the words of Jesus and then listen to some of the things that I feel like he's put on my heart about this. And, like, let it read you. Let it read your mail. Let him say something to you. Don't be so crusty and hard that you don't let it do anything. At least listen to his words. All of us are in different places, and we all are going to hear different things from Jesus about this. But he will meet every single one of you right where you are, whatever's going on. And then I just want to give you the heads up that at the end of what I'm talking about, we're going to take a little time to, like, reread one of the verses, and we're going to sit in a little bit of silence. Uh-oh. But we're going to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. We're going to see what he says. We're going to see what pops up. All right. The next one, number two, is being authentic with people. So we're going to read verses 23 and 24, but then we're going to jump to 29. And Jesus said this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." Verse 29, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, 'If we lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then, complete what your ancestors started." We will never be content if we're just faking it with people. If we never show our true selves, if we're not honest and open and authentic about life, if we don't express our feelings and our thoughts, and all we do is take that image that we've convinced ourselves of and just display it out there for people to see, and that's all they get. We will only find more discontentment if we do that. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here. He's saying, you act all righteous, you take the image of how high and mighty you are, and you display it for everyone to see. You wear the robes, you do the sacrifices in front of everyone, even, like, dividing the little seeds over so it's the perfect amount. You even believe your own press releases and all the good things that people say about you. But you have forgotten something, Jesus says. You have forgotten justice. You have forgotten mercy and the faithful love of God. See, the Pharisees equated the rules and the details with how they earned their good standing. That's how they performed to earn their place with God. But in the process, they just became religious puppets. The rules and the details are what moved them and not God. So what about us? What are the things other than God that we're doing to be good, that those are moving us? And it's not Jesus. You know, it's good to tithe. It's good to go to church every Sunday or go to a small group or, you know, do some Bible class or serve with kids or at the food shelf. Those aren't bad things. Those are good things. But when they're done to feed our performance for God and for people, when we do those things to feel that we are then good by doing them, it steals our joy. It steals our hope and our contentment. It actually like sticks us deeper in the pit of discontent. It's not the thing that gives us life, and it's not the thing that makes us good. The thing that makes us good is Jesus. Jesus makes us good. And when we can live authentically before people, talking about the things that we go through and struggle with, like we make a better community together. We make a better church together. We make a better group of followers together. There's this book called Deep Change, and this guy talks about when he ran into authentic community. And I love it because it's one of the things that I experience here. He said, as I got to know them, I realized that some of them were just as messed up as me. But I found a difference. I realized that these people understood the human condition. They struggle with sin and unbelief and were open about their suffering. They were not trying to cover things up or put a nice wrapper on the ugliness. They were refreshingly authentic. If we can make that us, if we can be that authentic community, what we do is remove barriers from people encountering Jesus. Instead of people thinking, I gotta be perfect, I gotta clean myself up, I gotta do all this stuff before I go to Jesus, before I go to community, we can say, no, man, I'm messed up too. I sin, I have unbelief. Like, come on, let's figure this out together. That's what we do. That's what Jesus is calling us to. There was this guy, he's one of the guys who helped start the Vineyard Movement named John Wimber, and he would say it like this. He would say, I'm just a beggar calling a bunch of other beggars to show them where bread is. That's it. Like, whether you're on stage or you're serving somewhere, you're just figuring out who this Jesus guy is, or you just, like, don't even know why you're here. Like, we're all just a bunch of beggars. And we're all just saying, we found this source of eternal life, the bread of life. Come and take a taste. Bite off a chunk, see what it's about. That's all we're doing. Unfortunately for the Pharisees, it didn't stop there. They didn't only want to save themselves, they wanted to save the whole entire world through their religion and make it all in the image of them. They wanted to make it good so badly, make it look so much like them, that when the prophets came to them and tried to tell them, you know, from God, like what they were doing wrong, they killed them. And then there's Jesus standing in front of them, showing them the right way to do it. And what do? They kill him. Do you realize they thought that they were making the world a better place by killing Jesus? Because they were making it in their image. Because he didn't fit their image. And we all do this in our lives somewhere. We kill God in order to make our world in our image. So where do you do it? Where do you try to make the world a better place by removing God? Like, where do you forsake mercy and justice and God's faithful love to make the world more in your image? Like, where do you forsake the plight of refugees in some far-off country because it makes you uncomfortable? And in the process, you sacrifice the gospel message of Jesus, where the God of the universe comes down to people in their place and pulls them out of their plight, because we are all refugees and aliens in this world. Like, where do you go in protest out on the streets or armchair quarterback yelling at the newscast because it doesn't look like you? People you don't know, not able to give them the benefit of the doubt, saying, I will not love them as they kill me. I will not pray for them or serve them the way God does or did to me when I was his enemy. No, I'm better than that. Because that's what we say. Yuck. that we would say that we have a better way than Jesus, who sacrificed his life for his enemies to bring them into relationship and heal them and make them whole. We have no hope to see the reality of life without Jesus, without his blunt truth exposing the lies we've created. And it's uncomfortable to let him there. It's uncomfortable to let him be the searchlight, but it's loving. It's loving that God would say, I love you so much, here's where you need me. Help me go there with you. But it doesn't stop there. It's loving that we would turn to God and say, do it. Do it. Come close. Point out where I'm wrong. Point out where I'm hurting people and where I need to forgive and where I need to heal. God, come and do it. We say, God, I love you when we let him do it. If we let God go there on a daily basis, then we're worshiping him. We're living well in contentment, and we're upholding his image that he's put in us and not the image we've created. And though it's hard, once we've, you know, been shown this reality from Jesus, we have a choice. We can receive it and respond to it, or we don't. And the way we should receive and respond is that when it gets pointed out, we ask Jesus, what's the next step? Like, what should I do? Okay, there's this area in my life, God. Like, what should I do here? You've pointed this out. I notice it. And something that I notice in my own relationship with Jesus is sometimes when I do that, when Jesus finally tells me, like, here it is, Mike, got to work on that. Like, let's do it. We're going to do it together. And then I go, okay, what's the next step? What are we going to do? Silence. And I'm like, what's the deal, man? Like, I thought you wanted me to get healed here. Like, Jesus, come on. Like, here it is. What are we going to do? Nothing. And I've learned through time what that actually is that's Jesus saying, go to community. That's him whispering to me, saying, I want you dependent on me, Mike, but you can't do it alone. There's no lone Christian thing here. Go to community. Go up front at a ministry time and get prayer. Go to a small group. Go find someone that you trust that can hear from Jesus and have them pray for you. And every time without fail, when I hit that spot, there's a hand on my shoulder, we start praying, boom, I hear Jesus. And he tells me what my next step is and what my healing path is and how I can become more like him. But when we try to do one without the other, it's incomplete. We won't find more contentment. We'll be frustrated. We have to listen to his call to go to community and be authentic before people. Ask for help. That's what he's calling us to do. All right, the third one is being authentic with God. So verses 13 through 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe. That's not W-O-E, woe. That's like W-O-O-O-O. That is, it's a cheap joke. Thanks for laughing. But, like, that's crazy. That's, like, these guys, these Pharisees, they would say, I'm a child of God. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I have part of that covenant. That's who I am. And Jesus goes, you hypocrites. You say one thing and you do another. You not only, like, keep people from entering, you don't even enter in yourselves. You're not my children. You're the children of religion. You're the children of hell. And Martin Luther would say religion is the default mode of fallen human beings. You see, they were putting God in the religion box. And when you put God in that box, you find nothing but discontentment. Not only did they believe the lie, not only did they convince others who fed into their lie, they then tried to feed God the lie. And Jesus said, no, you're lying. They said, God, I'm good. You know, I've taken care of it. I'm doing all, following all the rules. I'm doing all the stuff. That's the stuff that makes me good. Like, you know, see you in heaven in a couple years. We'll talk later. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You're going to hell. Like, who do we say that lie to? Who do we say that lie to when we say, I'm good enough? Do we say it to God? It's okay, God. Like, I pay my taxes. I mow the lawn. I love my spouse most of the time. You know, I'm providing for my kids. I'm going to school to better myself. I even serve every once in a while. I'm good enough. I haven't killed anybody lately. Like, where do we take the cultural worldview of what good is and place it on our relationship with Jesus and then try to do it to everyone else? Like, you know, you can only be good if you're like me and you vote for the Democrats. Or you're only good if you're like me and you vote for the Republicans. No. Religion box. God's will does not depend on any political party whatsoever. Or what about, you know, I'm a better Christian, God, because, you know, I school my children like this, and I only feed them these things, and they'll never do these things. No. Therefore, God, I'm good. Bless me and my family, and we'll talk later. No, religion box. His love and his acceptance has nothing to do with what we do and don't do. It's all dependent on Jesus and what he did for us, for our kids, for our families, for everyone. We need to stop leading people into religion and stop leading ourselves into religion. But we need to lead each other into an experience with God's grace. Intellectual knowledge of God is good. But it must lead us to something. It must lead us to an experience with his truth. The idea that we earn God's credit of salvation by works is missing the target. But how do we fight that? How do we fight it? We fight performance. We fight it with grace. The grace that we see in the example of Jesus. And so how are you putting God in the religion box and removing grace from the equation? How are you doing that? So one of the ways is just a simple question you can ask yourself and see what your answer is. What keeps you from doing the things God is asking you not to do? Like sexual sin, or from lying, or gossiping, or cheating on an exam, or business, or whatever it is. What keeps you from doing it? Is it fear? Is it fear of God? Or is it fear of God and people maybe rejecting you? Is that what drives you to not do it? Or is it because your heart has been so restructured and reformed by the grace of God that since Christ died for you, God shows you that you do not need to be afraid of him? You do not need to earn anything. You can be free to live the life Christ shows us how to live, the life that leads to real life, to contentment and eternal life, not just after we're dead, but right here today. We can experience that life because he's with us and he will never forsake us, never leave us. That's how we fight the religious spirit amongst us. We fight it with grace. Freely was it given to you. Freely do you give it away. To others, but also to yourselves. Give grace to yourself. Have grace for yourself. He has it for you. And Jesus ends with this perfect picture of contentment and grace. I love it. I love how he ends it. Verse 37, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." So here we stand before Jesus, and he shined that bright light of his truth on whatever's going on in our hearts and in our lives, and he's calling us to him. And it's not the picture of some angry old man with a stick, you know, trying to hit us, or some God on a mountain with a lightning bolt trying to end us. No. He chooses, the God of the universe chooses the picture of a mother hen calling her chicks. That's intentional. The ones that she's nurtured and birthed, given life to and sustained. And Jesus, with all of the love and truth he can muster, he offers freedom in this picture of contentment. Tucked under the wings of God, the creator of the universe, our God. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That's an impassioned plea. When you see those two words right next to each other, he doesn't do that very often. It's denoting longing in him. He's longing for something. And I picture him right here saying, "Vineyard, Vineyard. Oh, you discontent folk. You know what I've wanted? I just want you to be with me. Come be with me. All the stuff, all the lies, all the junk, just forget it. Come be with me." That's the truth. Are you willing, he says. Are you willing to put it down? Are you willing to give up the lies we believe about ourselves, the lies we convince others of, and try to feed God? And are you courageous enough to be authentic? Be authentic before yourself, before God, and before people. And in the process, just hunker down under the wings of Jesus and let yourself find contentment there. So I want to do it right now. I'm gonna pray for us, and I'm gonna reread a passage, and I'm gonna give us some silence, the dreaded silence. And it might feel a tad bit uncomfortable, and that's okay. Maybe even intended. But Jesus will speak to you. Like, let it happen. And the things are gonna come up, emotions are gonna rise up, and the way we, as wise followers of Jesus, take this is that we actually say, yes, God, thank you. Thank you for pointing this out to me. Thank you, Jesus, that you would love me so much that you would say this to me. We have to listen to the feedback he gives us about our lives. So let me pray. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would empower the scripture, that you would empower us to kind of throw off our pretend shells and the things we do to defend ourselves and the lies to keep reality at bay. Just come, Holy Spirit. This is your time. It's more of you, God. Would you help our distractions fade away and speak to us? Speak to us, God. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Just come, God. Point out our greed, Holy Spirit. Our self-indulgence and the lies that we hold on to because they provide us security, Lord. Help us put them down. Point them out. Lord, would you point out the hypocrisy that we live out? Any way that we come to church on Sunday and then we walk away and don't do anything. And the way that we say one thing to one person's face and harbor wickedness in our hearts, God, we just give that to you. We say, Lord, just come. Point it out. We have no hope of seeing reality unless you put the mirror in front of our face, God. Just come, Lord. Why don't you guys stand up with me? So we're gonna enter a time we call ministry time, where some people are gonna come up and they can pray for you. And it's just what it is it's an extension of what we just did. It's an extension of responding to what God is calling us to. That's all we're doing. We just get to respond to what he's already doing. And so if I could have the ministry team come up, please. And there's a few things that as I was praying for you this week and thinking about this message, there's a few things that I felt like Jesus wanted me to highlight at the end here. And that's, if you're the type of person that just has a hard time with grace, like you have a hard time having grace for others and maybe for yourselves, I feel like Jesus wants you to respond by just coming and getting prayer and experiencing his grace. Sometimes you don't even know what that means and what it is. And if you can come and encounter Jesus and experience his grace, not only will you get it for yourself, but then you can give it away to other people. We can't give it away unless we get it from him. And then the other thing is, some of us are stuck in performance, like performance for other people. and you're trying to prove that you're good, and it's a never-ending road. It'll only lead to more discontent. And you know it, you're frustrated by it. You know that, you know, you're just kind of people-pleasing or doing performance, you know? And so come up, and Jesus wants to give you some freedom, and he wants to tell you who you are so you can live from that place and not what people say about you. And the other is just that we don't know where the lies end and the truth begins. And so we just need help figuring it out. Need help kind of pinpointing like what it is that just isn't true, isn't what Jesus wants for my life. And so come up and let Jesus and community help you see like who you are in Jesus. Who you are, that you were created in the image of a loving God. And that he does not make bad works. He makes good works. Come and experience that. And if there's anything else you want prayer for, if there's any like health issues you want prayer for, financial things going on in life, just whatever it is, we just want to be a community that is not only authentic, but can help each other get to Jesus and get through these things together. So other than that, thank you for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great week.